rendition of Just As I Am. You like it? Me too. Romans chapter 8 is our text this morning. If you pull up your Bibles and find Romans chapter 8. We will be looking into verse 5 through 11, but I'd like to begin reading it at verse 1. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, please help us to grasp the things that you want to communicate to us. You have a flawed messenger, but by your grace, we pray that you would use my studies, my words, my mouth to bring you glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, that God would speak to us through angels and have everything perfect. But he's chosen not to do that. So here we are, you and me together, and we're thinking about there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Wow. We can stand before God right now and know that he accepts us. We can stand before God at the end of this world and know that we belong to him, that we're accepted. But there's something that makes a difference in us. You know, when Jesus was on earth and he came to John chapter 17 and he was facing the cross and he prayed to the Heavenly Father and he prayed, I have finished the work you gave me to do. Wow. He could look back and say, everything that God gave me to do, the Father gave me to do, I've completed. And no matter what comes next, I'm in the Father's hand. As the Son, though, he was also a human. He was man. He had feelings like we did, like we have. But he could have perfect communication with the Father because there's something that we have that he didn't. That's nothing to boast about. Because what we have and he didn't was a sinful nature. And when we come before God, we know we are coming as flawed, faulted people. We know that everything's not right, not everything's perfect. And yet, there's no condemnation. He's not pointing those things out to us. He's not saying, okay, you can come in prayer, but first you have to crawl 50 feet on your hands and knees. Get your knees bloody before I'll listen to you. No. Any blood that was necessary was shed on the cross. don't need a lamb sacrifice, don't need to sacrifice ourselves. But Jesus made it possible to have open access. Remember what happened when he died. The veil was torn between God and man from top to bottom in that temple of God's people. Wow. Well, what we're going to talk about today is because we have this problem that we're not perfect, we probably don't hear from God like Jesus heard. He was perfect. He was in perfect presence and association with the Father, with the Holy Spirit. We have the Father. We have the Holy Spirit. We have Christ in our life. But we have something that interrupts our fellowship. And that's that old man, that old person of us. Our sinful nature. We still have that. And so we're going to talk about our minds from verse 5 down through 11. And the mind is a battleground. And I have a couple books. One of them is The Battle for the Mind. Another, Every Man's Battle. Where do those battles take place, first of all? In the minds. Have books with these chapters too, a couple of them. Fight the Fear and Resist Temptation. The important thing, though, is we need to know the subject. We need to know what's going on. So when we're in the middle of life, we're going to have life this afternoon. We're going to go from this place into more life this afternoon. Isn't that something to anticipate? But we need to know that things happen in life. Now, where did that thought come from? Is it dark or light? Huh. How shall I respond to this? With something from dark, the darkness, or something from the light? So we're going to look at the mindset. I got real easy titles for my points. Mindset, that's one. But I have a definition here. I don't know who writes these. Someone didn't have enough to do, I think. And so he sat down and wrote a dictionary. But it says it's a noun. Mindset is a noun, meaning the established set of attitudes held by someone. So someone else had enough time on their hands that they researched this, and they came up with 15 possible mindsets. I didn't list them because you probably have one that isn't on that list. Do you suppose? Could he get them all in 15? Well, when we go to the Bible, we find that it only talks about two. And the sinful nature and the nature of the Spirit. So we're going to talk about those, just those two. First of all, the mind set on the desires of the sinful nature. The mindset has the desires of the sinful nature in view. There are three words that I gave you in the notes. But the mindset on the sinful nature has these three things. First of all, it is deceptive. That first word is deception. Because we're deceived by this old nature and by this mindset of the sinful nature. Of thinking, I am in control. So who made your decisions when you were 18 to 25? Who made your decisions? About that time, you're stepping out from under mom and dad's roof. Maybe you've been out from under before that. But you came out from under mom and dad's authority, and you may have been making your own choices, but they had some say in that. But now you're on your own. Perhaps you went to college. Perhaps you got a job. Who made the decisions? You did. Now, as a Christian, you may have had a hold of this already and you committed everything to the Lord and the Spirit guided you, the Lord guided you. But for many people, it's stepping out. Who's in control? Well, I am. I got the job. I had the interview. I had the high school record. I took it to college. I did my work. I'm in control. The only choice we had was to make our decisions on from what was in us. And without the Spirit of God, this is the only option. You have to. But it's really a deception, because the next thing is direction. We're not doing this alone. We don't make our choices on our own. The Bible makes it clear that we are not independent of influences. Can we imagine that we have little television antenna, and if you have an antenna in this valley, you have it pointed up perhaps to Garden Mountain, because that's where the repeater is for the television stations. And so you point it up there, and you receive whatever comes through the air on the television. And the Bible tells us that we have receptors, that we're especially sensitive to Satan's direction. Oh, most people in our world don't know that. They think they're making their own choices. You've read this before. I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 1, 2, and 3, if you have a highlighter, yellow or something, you could highlight verses 1, 2, and 3. This is what we were. This is how we lived. And it tells us in the first two verses, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. You might have a King James translation or one that puts a phrase ahead of that, and it says, and you hath he quickened, or you hath he made alive, who were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live. So he's talking to us as believers in the Lord Jesus. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. You followed the ways of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Unknown to us, we had receptors to get our directions from the god of this world, who is Satan. So if we tune in that kind of direction, we tune out, and we lived that way. We were dead in our transgressions and sins. So our lives were directed by the enemy of our souls. We also had an affection. I will get what I want. We believed the lie that we can, I told a lie to some kids too. I said, you have so much potential. You can be anything that you want to be. Was that a white lie? Black as sin. That's a lie. You can't be anything you want to be. I want to be an astronaut. How many qualify to be an astronaut? Only few. How many kids in fourth grade said, I want to be an astronaut? No. You can't be anything that you want. But our affection is that I have a mindset that I can be what I want to be. I will guide my life myself, and not knowing that Satan is interrupting my thoughts. He's guiding my thoughts, actually. So with this mindset on the desires of the sinful nature, the Bible says those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. The second mindset is in that same verse. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mindset on what the Spirit desires. And there's a couple words I'd like to put in there for all of us to remember. The mindset on the desires of the Spirit result in harmony. We have harmony, and that is consistent with the interaction with the Spirit of God. The second one is unity. To desire is to know and please God, so we don't have a fractured relationship. As a believer, do you get, and these things are all a test for us, because verse 5 said, the righteous requirements of the law will be fulfilled in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. I had a contrast come up to me, or come to my attention this week, of someone who was led by not the Spirit, but who said, you know, I'm at a point now that I understand that God is looking out for me. That's cool. But if I only do things just a little bit different, my life will turn out better. Right away, this came to my mind. You know, what you're telling me is that you can make your life better by changing a few items in your life. Where did that come from? Satan is going to take a person and say, no. Someone is telling you you have to be forgiven and depend on the Lord to live a life that is complete and full and abundant. If you just turn to yourself and twist a few items, you will have everything that you want. You will have your own life. And who gets the praise for that? Pat myself on the back. Does that ever happen to you? He's saying, now take an evaluation here in Romans chapter 8. The mind that's set on the flesh is going to figure out a way to make life happen. A life that is set on the Spirit is going to be in harmony with God's thoughts for you. I really believe that God made us, each of us individually, gave us different temperaments, different backgrounds, we have different families, ways that we were raised, but overall, God has a design for each of our lives. God has a purpose for our lives. And it's cool to hear from someone that says, like Edie, about her daughter, that not on the things that bound her before, but to learn now to depend on the Spirit of God to give her purpose and meaning in life instead of chemicals. We have this privilege because God has designed us of saying, okay, God, I'm yours. I want to be in harmony with you. I want to be united with you in such a way that my life will fulfill your purpose for me. One of the ways to do that, I have a verse up there on the screen. It's from Philippians chapter 4. It's verse 8. And so whatever, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. What we will be finding is that we see God working all around us. I want to see what is pure and noble and true. I'm going to be looking, and I'll be seeing what God is doing. Hearing testimonies in a Sunday service is great. What, as Jack opened it up, what kind of praises do we have? Were we thinking about what we did or what God did? Were we looking for praise? No. It's what God does. It's what the Lord has done in our life this week. And we'll be finding that because we're looking for the true things, the noble things, right and pure, and so on. Well, in our text, it goes back to that sinful nature again. in verse 6, the mind of sinful man is death. Oh, man. Do you still have opportunities to live with a sinful nature? Yeah. But where's that going to lead? Death doesn't mean non-existence in the Bible. The Bible uses the word death to mean separation, isolation, destruction. And so we have come from a way when we receive Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. He said that you've come from a way, there's two ways. You've come from a way and entered at a gate to the narrow way. That's the right way. But you were on the broad way. How come nearly every town has a Broadway in it? Why is that? Because it's biblical. There is a Broadway. But in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, what does he say is the end of living on the Broadway? Whose end is, you remember how it says it? Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. So the end of this Broadway is death. This is the final answer to the sinful life, to rebellion against God. Romans chapter 3 told us too, the wages of sin is, what's the word? Death. The wages of sin is death. So this sinful lifestyle, this sinful nature, is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. At 9:30 on Sunday mornings, we have a Bible study, a class. For the last few weeks, we've been studying cults and God's answer to the cults. And we live among people who have a really deep desire to be something other than what they can just do naturally. They want to put more effort in. They want to do above and beyond so that God might accept them. But what have we said about receiving Jesus? In John 1:12, it says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right or the authority or the power to be called children of God, even to those who believe on his name. We've talked about being born again. And that is just opening ourselves to the Lord, isn't it? Saying all that you are. You, Colossians chapter 2 says, you are made complete. You are given fullness in him. Everything that God wants us to have of himself, he inhabits us. We become a temple of his Spirit. People can be very religious and resist God and say, what do you mean I have to submit myself to God and release my will to God's will? Why are they saying that? Because the sinful mind is hostile to God. Can I just toss out a warning? Because when people start talking about how much they do for their religion, it can make a Christian feel guilty. I don't do that much. I don't work that hard. Where's that coming from? That too is part of the deception of the sinful nature, that Satan is prodding you. You've got to work harder. It's up to you. And what does that do to the Lord Jesus in our spiritual estimation? I have to become greater. And if I do that, he becomes less. Who is it that we want to elevate? The Lord Jesus. He has done everything. His blood has cleansed me from all sin, and I can earn nothing. If I work, my work is motivated by my love for the Savior who forgave my sin, cleansed me from all sin. It's not to gain any more merit, any more value to God, because about the time I think I'm more valuable to God now, I'll say, God, I'm more valuable to you. And I might face his discipline. I just told a fib. I can't be any more valuable to him than he has made me in Christ. Unsubmissive to God's law and cannot be in a place that pleases God. Well, then we go back to the spiritual nature again, the nature of the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, lives in you. This is taken as a statement. You, as a believer, you who have received Jesus, you have every possibility, you have all the potential, you have everything that you need to please God. And you're not controlled by the Spirit or by the sinful nature. You are to be controlled by the Spirit. So when you sin, what have we said before? Is that who you really are? No. Because you really are a Christian. You really do belong to Christ. You really do have this Holy Spirit in you to guide you along. If you sin, you've stepped out of character. I've done something that isn't really me, because God has changed my life, given me a Spirit. And so there are two things that it says here about the mind controlled by the Spirit. If anyone does not have the Spirit, he doesn't belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin. And what that means is, well, I'm getting into my if statements. If the Spirit of God lives in you, you are not controlled by the sinful nature. The old man. The second if. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. By the Spirit of God, we have the stamp of approval. Anna, what do you do at the post office when I bring a big letter to you and you weigh it? What do you do with it after that? And what does that mean? Okay, it's postmarked, and actually that letter becomes the property of the post office because they will take it to the right destination. And when in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, it tells us that having believed, you were sealed with a mark, the Holy Spirit. We were sealed. Well, it changed who we belonged to. The letter was mine, but I gave it to the postmistress. She stamped it. It belonged to the post office. And they take good care of it. Is that right? Take good care of it? Yeah. And it gets delivered to the right place. When it tells us that we receive Christ and we are marked with a seal, who do we belong to? We're no longer our own. We were bought with a price. We belong to the Holy Spirit. Where's our delivery? Heaven. It's ownership. We belong to Christ. Another if. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. Our bodies are precious to us. but they're decaying. They're mortal. They're corrupted by sin. They're perishable. Man, I want to hold on to my body. It's getting worse and worse as time goes by. We realize, you know, this old body's destined for the grave. But our spirits are alive because of Christ. If the Spirit is living in you, if the Spirit is living in you, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. That has two aspects too. There are people now who are working for the Lord, have a love relationship with Christ, want to please Him, and work for Christ. But work in the energy of the Spirit. Work dependent on Him so that the thoughts I think, the attitudes I have toward what I'm doing, they're Spirit-inspired. Because He is giving me life in my mortal body, your mortal body. But He also will give life to our mortal bodies. When's that? When the Lord returns. The rapture, those who are dead in Christ will rise first. Their bodies will rise. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up physically to be with the Lord. He saves our bodies just as He saved our souls, for His purpose, for Himself. So if the Spirit is living in you, He will give life to your mortal bodies. This whole thing, keeping track of our mind, is to be played out daily in our dependence upon the Holy Spirit to lead us in our lives. We know that if we depend on ourselves, we're going to be interacting with someone that really we don't want to give leadership to. If we live on our own, we will be listening to the promptings of Satan himself, the god of this world, to trust ourselves, to turn our eyes away from the Lord Jesus. When we trust in the Lord, the Spirit, we find that we are led by the Spirit. We get to that a little bit later in Romans 8. He who is led by the Spirit of God, those that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's what we want to live like. We'll have opportunity this week to put that into practice. Who are we going to depend on? Ourselves? We're going to depend on the Spirit of God to lead us. I'd like to pray with you because we're stepping out into a mission field, into a battlefield, and it's on. So let's stand together and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we're not in this alone, but you have given us all that we need for life and godliness. We thank you for the power that works in us to will and to do your good pleasure. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who dwells in us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus who died for our sins, rose again, and said he would come to be with us. He'd never leave us. We thank you, Father, that you are for us, that you've drawn us to yourself. And we thank you that as we step out today, that we can be confident that you'll give us what we need to face the enemy, face the troubles, face the good things, and enjoy your presence and the life that you give in Jesus' name.